This morning, we're going to look at this wonderful theme of knowing the way to the Father through the Son. In one sense, you could look at the whole of Scripture and see it as the opening up of the way back to the garden, to that intimate communion and fellowship of being with the Father, and to being restored to all his ways. In so many ways, we complicate things, don't we? In our understanding of the Scriptures and faith, and it seems that our battle, the battle for the preacher, is to get it clear in his own heart and to make it clear for the people. And sometimes we don't do that very well. Sometimes I don't do that well, because it's so easy to get lost in the detail. But to come to the heart of things, we know the Father, don't we? But then sometimes we don't know the Father. We get lost in our own ways, in our fears, in our shame, our sins. And we lose our confidence in actually being in his presence. And sometimes in insisting in our own ways, we no longer reflect the Father's ways. And so we don't enjoy that communion of just being in the family, showing the Father's likeness. I want us to think just for a little while on what it means when we use that term way. The Scriptures speak of the way of something in both good and bad ways. Proverbs says that there's some wonderful things in creation. There's amazing things. There are three things that are too amazing for me, and four that I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky. Isn't it amazing? You watched an eagle just hover there. The way of a snake on a rock. How does it hang on? No legs. The way of a ship on the high seas. Mountainous waves, and there's the captain with his crew in his ship. And the way of a man with a maiden. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, well. So you can see that the way of something is just the way that thing is, and the miracle of it, the wonder of it. But there's also the way of evil. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, "I've done nothing wrong." It's as though she's just had a cup of tea and a crumpet. You know? What? I was watching a documentary on Nazi Germany, and terrible scenes of Jews who'd been shot and piled up in graves, and the Nazi soldiers just standing around smoking a cigarette. What? That man can commit such atrocity and act as though he has done nothing. But this is the way of a fallen world, a way of a fallen humanity. I'm wanting us to see that the way back is not easy. It takes a crisis, a world crisis, for humanity to be restored to its true way. We all have a way about us, every one of us. People could describe me in certain ways. If you know me well, you will know something of my ways, good ways and also bad ways and funny ways. There's a few people smiling already. So you have a way. You know, that's just his way. We say that, don't we? And we could easily say, oh, that's just our way as human beings. But we know that those ways of this world, of human beings in a fallen situation, can become horrific. And it takes a crisis to change our ways. Isn't it amazing what has happened in Queensland? The help, the care, the labour of love that people who've had no, they didn't have to help and they've just come out of the woodwork. But it took a crisis. It took a terrible flood with great destruction and loss of life for people to be moved to give and to love. And that's the case, isn't it? It's no easy thing to be restored to the way we were meant to be. Now we can say, oh look, that's what we are. We're Australians, we're mates, we're there for each other in the down times. And that's just a bit of patting ourselves on the back. But how long does it take before we revert to just living for ourselves? Not long. So we've got nothing there to justify ourselves in. But we can be grateful when we see human beings being human beings. But how do we know what a human being is unless we know what we are in relationship to God and his way? Because that's what we were made for. And we'd only know that if we could return to the garden. But we can't return to the garden. We're told that now man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. This is what the Lord said. And the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. That's a part of our ignorance in this world, is that we don't know we have lost the way, and we don't know that we can never find the way back unless we come back to the garden, come back to the Father, to his presence, to his communion. But that way has been barred. Why so? Because man has become a danger to himself and to the creation. His way is not now the way of life. Sin has entered the human scene, and there can be no longer unhindered enjoyment of God and delight in his presence. Man is banished from the garden. He no longer wants or has any right to access God's presence. So the way to the tree of life is guarded. But it's guarded for a purpose. It's guarded for a day when the Lamb who was slain before the creation of the world would be revealed to the world, so that it might be declared that the way has been opened up fully and abundantly for us to return to the Father. So the scriptures are full of this theme of the way. We're all like sheep wandering in the paddock, each going his own way. We've all gone astray. We've turned to our own way. In Isaiah 55, we're told that our ways are not God's ways. Now, I've often read that verse thinking that all it means is that we're man and we're not God. So our ways are not his ways, our thoughts are not his thoughts. In other words, God is so great that how could I know his ways and his thoughts? And it may be that there's something of that truth in that passage, but let me just read some of those verses again. Let the wicked, Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We are not God, but we are made to reflect his ways and his thoughts. We're encouraged, or the wicked person is encouraged, to forsake his way and to leave his own thoughts. Why? So that he might have God's ways and God's thoughts. Look, if the Father comes to me in the midst of a time when maybe I'm spitting my dummy over something, and the Father says, John, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. But he tells me that so that my ways might become his ways. No, his ways might become my ways, and his thoughts my thoughts. A part of his ways, reflected in that passage, is that when a person turns from evil, God is never reluctant to forgive. He will freely pardon. He will not make the sinner squirm or beg or somehow merit forgiveness. They're wonderful, because that's his ways. It also tells us that his ways will never fail. They are never ineffective or futile. God says what he does, and he does what he says. That's not the way we are. But his word goes out, and it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire. So in the end, our ways are not his ways, not simply because he is God and we are not, but because we find it so easy to head off in our own way instead of reflecting his ways. Jeremiah tells us that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man to direct his own footsteps. So we're not to have our own way. When we insist on having our own way, sure enough, it won't be the Father's way. Because our way cannot come from ourselves. It must come from the Father. It must be the Father commanding us, showing us his ways. The path of the righteous is level, O upright one. You make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desires of your heart, of our hearts. Here Isaiah is just declaring how wonderful it is to know the ways of God, the ways of his laws. In the Old Testament, God's ways come in his commandments. And we'll see that they're more than just telling us this is what is right and this is wrong. They're actually, within the giving of the law, is the whole giving of the shadow of a whole new way that would be fulfilled in Christ. A shadow of a way of access back to the Father's presence. In other words, the whole sacrificial system was a part of the ways of God to restore us to a place of walking with the Father in unpolluted, pure fellowship without any sense of shame or guilt. The path of the righteous is level, O upright one. You make the way of the righteous smooth. And we know it's not a smooth path when we lose sight of the Father's way. And David tells us that the way of the Lord is perfect. God's way is perfect. And he spoke of that in times when life for him had become like a fearful flood, and where he felt overwhelmed, sometimes by the attacks of his enemy, but also by his own foolish sinfulness. And in the midst of the terror of being utterly overwhelmed, he found that God had come to him with great mercy and abundant forgiveness and restored him to life. And he could say, the way of the Lord is perfect. Not his way, but the Lord's ways. Beautiful words for Isaiah came to Israel in the midst of their judgments, when they were experiencing what Isaiah calls the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. The promise came through to them, your teachers will be hidden no more. You will have men of God, women of God, who will speak the word, and it'll be a word that comes to you, whether you turn to the right or to the left. You will hear a word that says, this is the way, walk in it. In other words, the Father will not forget them, that in his mercy, his love will be greater than the guilt of their sin, and he will come and speak the word that restores them to the true way. Some years ago, I went fishing, a different kind of fishing that you normally do, spear fishing in shallow water at 1:30 in the morning down the Port River, outer harbour. We used to go floundering just in shallow water with a spear and underwater light, and you'd catch flounder, flathead, catfish, wonderful times. But this one night I just went out with my father and a schoolmate and his father, because his father had a big boat and we wanted to just try out the big boat. So we went out there, and they'd never been before. My father went out with us initially. We went across from the yacht squadron out to the sandbank, across the river, into the middle of the river, and anchored the boat on the sandbank. And we went fishing for a while. My dad felt unwell, so he said, I'm going to stay in the boat. And so we wandered off. And after a little while, I turned around and, oh yes, there's the light of the boat. I've got that in mind. And we wandered off. An hour later, I thought, oh, we're not doing so well. We need to get back to the boat. And I turned around and I saw the light. Well, I saw one light, and then there was another light. Oh, there was another light over there. Oh, there's lights everywhere. And I started walking towards one light, and it began, after 20 minutes, you just knew that it was getting deeper. But it was hard to know which way you would go to find out whether it was getting deeper or shallower. And so I looked at that light. That I thought, suddenly, we are in real danger, because the river opens out into the Gulf, and there are boats out in the Gulf with lights on. I couldn't tell which way to go back to the boat and to safety. And I knew that the tide comes in fairly quickly in the Port River, and come 4 o'clock in the morning, we could be out there swimming. Did I tell my mate and his father? No. But inside I was panicking. And then I heard a noise, and I could hardly tell what it was. It was so dim, it was indistinguishable. But I thought, I'm going to walk towards it, and we did. And after about a quarter of an hour, I finally could recognise the sound. It was my father calling out, John! John! And the closer we got, the louder it was, and then I was able to yell out, I'm here! You know, no worries. Oh. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You see, this world is utterly lost in the darkness. It's chasing lights that are no true light. And it's in great danger. And unless the Father speaks and calls us, then there is no way back home. This way is actually called in Isaiah the way of holiness, because there could be no way back to the garden apart from holiness. Isaiah 35:8, a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. So there is a way of holiness, a highway back to Jerusalem, to Zion, to the presence of God. God will open that way up. It'll be a way that will bring great joy to the redeemed. It'll be a way that will take away our sorrow and our sighing. It'll be a way that's given by God, but it will be a way of holiness. And that's our problem. That's our problem. And that's why we struggle in knowing the Father. Because that's where our conscience is unseated. And how could we know this Father who loves us so if there's any uncertainty or suspicion that he might have something to say about the way we are? You know, let one person criticise another and let's see what happens. You know, we can sort of hold our reaction, hold our tongue. What happens at work when someone makes a comment about the way you're doing your job? So how do we come to our God and handle any criticism of anything that we are about, who we are, how we've lived, what we've done, what we haven't done, what we've said, what we've thought? How can we call this one Father if the way home is a way of holiness? I mean, Isaiah knew that God would open a way where there is no way, because there's no easy way. We said that at the beginning. I said that it would take a crisis, a world crisis, to bring us back to that holy place. So we're not with those who say, "Oh, look, I know the way. Seems right to me." We know that there's a way that seems right to a man, but that way ends in death. We know the writer of Hebrews tells us that the human heart, not just Israel, I mean, it's all about Israel in the wilderness, hearts always going astray, they have not known my ways. But then Israel is a microcosm of the whole of humanity in its reaction to the Holy One. As the Holy One comes close, Israel struggles with this Holy One and his will and his way. So much so that in the end, Israel wants to destroy the Holy One. You know, the Son comes and they reject him. They not only killed the prophets, but now they want to kill the Son, who rightfully inherits the vineyard, but they want that for themselves. That is their way, to kill and to destroy. And so Israel's heart was hard. It did not know God's way. But the whole story of Hebrews, and we're going to look just in these last few minutes, tells us that something wonderful has been opened up. In Hebrews 9, we're told that God had given them a pattern from heaven to Moses, showing the way they were to approach God. And it was to be an earthly sanctuary and set up in a certain way. And there was to be a holy place in the heart of this sanctuary, behind the curtain, and it would be called the Most Holy Place. And we know, we've been told this often, that the high priest would only enter there once a year and never without blood. This would not be an easy come, an easy go. There would have to be the blood of sacrifice. And that blood would be offered for himself and for the sins of the people. And the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as this first tabernacle was still there. So the highway of holiness that God would open up had not yet been opened up while that tabernacle stood. And we're told in verse 11 of chapter 9, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here. Isn't that wonderful? Not of the good things that are to come, but of the good things that are already here. Something has changed from before the coming of Christ to the time when he had fulfilled all that had been prefigured, foreshadowed by the temple worship. Something huge has happened. When Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. So that whole temple tabernacle system of worship was patterned on a heavenly reality, so that we might know what God has set up for a sinful humanity to return fully and freely into the holy presence of the Father. Christ did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The Son, who has become one with our sin, he who is without sin became sin for us, shed his blood, bearing God's rightful judgment on all our ways, but doing away with sin once for all, such that he, as the one who has overcome our sin and death totally, can now enter fully into that holy place and declare the blood of atonement, his own blood, before his Father. He enters once for all time, for all history, to do away with sin. And in that action has opened the way home to the Father for all who believe. Let me tell you a story. There was a prisoner of war in World War II who escaped out of the concentration camp. The jungle in Malaya was impenetrable. It was so thick you hardly needed fences around the prison to keep people in, because once they tried to get into that jungle, they would be assured of no freedom but a very sad and terrible death. But there was a native Malay who met this prisoner of war and said, "You come with me." And he had a huge machete and he began to cut his way through the jungle. And he worked on and on, bleeding from the scratches and from the vines that grabbed at him as he cut his way through. And after some time, the POW said, "Look, stop. Thank you so much. I'll go on from here. I'll find my way from here." And the native, I don't know how he must have explained it, but he simply said, "There is no way. I am the way. I am the way." There was no path through the jungle. There was no easy access through this mass of tangled vines and trees. It was all too thick. And what we know as we read Hebrews is that there is only one who could cut, who could blaze a trail through the jungle of our sin, and that is Christ, the pioneer, the author of our faith and salvation, the one who is the pathfinder, the trailblazer. But he cuts his way through all that judgment and guilt and shame because he loved us, because he knew the Father's love, because he was willing to suffer in our place so that we might know the Father's love without doubt or suspicion, that we might know that he is the Holy Father who loves us so that he takes within his own Son in the body and blood of Christ all the anguish and darkness and idolatry and pain and shame and filth and pollution of all sin, of all this dark and terrible world we live in that has stained God's beautiful creation. And so Christ cuts his way through all that so that a way might be opened up into the Father's presence. You see, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But it didn't happen. It never worked. Those sacrifices every year, the high priest going in, were an annual reminder of sins. Isn't that wonderful? Let's have an annual reminder of sins. Bring your lunches. Come on. But no, they were grateful because it was the promise of forgiveness, even though it could not free them fully. Because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But then Christ comes and he says, "Here I am. I've come to do your will. I've come to cut the way through. And by that will we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." In Acts, you know, Christians were called the people of the way. They belonged to the way. There was a great disturbance about the way. You know, it could be as simple as that. Luke, as he wrote Acts, to speak about a disturbance about the way meant that there was a disturbance about the gospel, about Christ, and about the people of Christ, the people of the way. Paul spoke of persecuting this way to death. He was so angry. You know, I don't know, but there might be someone here who's furious. Just a little. I know I've been furious under the word of God. got under my skin and I've been, you know, this way. Why would it be needed? Couldn't God just say, look, forget it. It's okay. Let's be mates. Why should it be that hard for his son? Why should it cost so much? Or we could say, why does God love us so freely? Why does the Father not withhold his own son? Why does he care so deeply about people who are so hard-hearted and so struck on doing their own thing, going their own way? Why does he love us so? Felix, the Roman governor, was well acquainted with the way. And you could be here and be well acquainted with the way. You could know about Christianity, even about the gospel. But you might be like Felix, the governor, the Roman governor, and not be in the way. Jesus didn't come to tell us the way. You know, Philip says, well, you know, how can we know which way to go? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But when you come to me, when you know me, you know the Father. You know the Father. He is the Holy One. But he is Holy Father. He's our great Father. I got lost another day and down the Sturt Gorge, near the Sturt Gorge, and I took a path and the path just disappeared. You know, we sometimes get onto a path in life and we think this will work, this is good, and then it slowly begins to get a bit overgrown and a bit more overgrown, and next minute we've lost it. And it didn't get us to where we thought we wanted to go. And I ended out in scrub, thick scrub, really thick scrub. And I pushed my way through a few bushes, but there was more bushes and more bushes. And I was getting a bit frustrated, angry. I'd gone for a walk to clear my head. You know, I was feeling bushed up here. And now I was bushed here, and I was in this gully, and I couldn't work out which way to go. It was going to be painful to get out of there. And I'd just come through this really sharp thorns of a bush and got into this little opening, and there was, the only way I could look where there was nothing was up the embankment, and there was these roots, big roots, and a hole in the middle of the roots. At about like this. And there was nowhere else to go. So I headed for the tree. And I pulled myself up the embankment. And I pulled myself through the hole in the roots. Feeling pretty stupid, I can tell you. And lifted myself up. And wouldn't you believe it? I was standing right on a dirt road. And I recognised the road. It was one of the fire tracks going through the gullies. And, you know, I just knew God was speaking to me. That all my muddled thinking and struggles of that week that were holding me back from enjoying the Father and seeing his way and being in his way, all that entangled, complicated mess in my head, I could be out of that in a moment. The word of faith is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. You just have to open your eyes and see. The way is that close. It is there. You just have to believe that there's been a new and living way that's been opened up through his body and blood. And we can enjoy the Father. And we can know again that he loves us. And we can be like the Father. And we can cry out with the psalmist, Lord, Father, teach me. Teach me your way. Let's pray. Father, you've shown us your way, not the way of this world, which is no way, but the way of your very self. You've revealed your Son, who is the way you are, and in fact the only way into your presence. All our ways end up being the ways of death, not the way of life. Father, show us clearly that the way of a man is not in himself, but then show us even more clearly that you've opened the way back to you so totally and completely that we can now say your ways are our ways and your thoughts are our thoughts. That we could have this mind that was in him, the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.